Well, we are finally back here at the Down to Earth podcast. I am your host, Silas Forster, and it is here that I love to have very simple, down to earth conversations with local church pastors. And again, it's so good to finally be back recording and putting something out there. It's been a crazy few, gosh, I feel like a few months. Had a few scheduling issues with a pastor friend of mine that I'm still trying to get worked out. Then a week of my wife getting really sick, and then the following week I actually got COVID, and that was horrible. And then I had a couple of promotion opportunities where I work, and so that just took up a lot of time outside of work trying to actually prepare for those. And we actually have started a little home do-it-yourself project with our kitchen cabinets, and that is taking far longer than it should. But again, I couldn't wait much longer. I really wanted to get something out there. So I am going to come at you with another book recommendation, and we're going to get to that shortly. Lately, I have tried to get into a better habit of practically defining words or phrases that are regularly used in the Bible, in churches, maybe in sermons or in our small group settings, or maybe just in normal Christian conversations, right? Like the word blessed. What does it really mean to be blessed by God or by others, or the phrase abide in Christ, or the word faith, grace, community, right? You hear that word used a lot in churches, just wanting to have a sense of community or a good community to belong to, right? So what does that really mean for Christians to have fellowship with one another? And so I've tried to be better at that in my own time in the Word, or as I prepare to teach our Sunday school class at church, just being able to again, practically define these words and phrases that we use all the time. Because I feel like there can be a danger in we just use these words and phrases so regularly that I think we may know the context of when we need to use them, motivation of when we should use them, or what have you. But what about just the weight or depth of what they mean? I think sometimes we can lose sight of that, where we just don't really know how to define some of these things. And so I've tried to be better at that, and I feel like I would compare it to how maybe when someone shares a prayer request with us, or they share something that's been going on in their life, something that's hard, something that's good, maybe a tough decision coming up, and we tend to instinctively just answer with, I'm going to be praying for you. I'll be praying for you. Thank you for sharing. You're in my prayers, my thoughts and prayers, for you. And unless you're not like me, and maybe you're actually really good at this, but I often tend to forget, or I don't follow up. And so it just kind of becomes natural to respond by saying, I'll pray for you, without just really considering, maybe the weight of what was just said. Maybe right now we need to pray, but we kind of just say things sometimes. And so I've tried to be better at that, and I feel like one of the words that thankfully that's used all the time that lately I've wanted to more define and understand is the gospel, right? Maybe you've heard sermons, right, that've mentioned that word, the gospel, or maybe you've read books on it, maybe you've seen it on church websites, heard it in Christian music or your small groups, right? Or maybe if you're not a Christian, maybe you've had someone attempt to share the gospel with you. And so this is one of those words and phrases that's obviously of the utmost importance when it comes to the Christian faith. And in the introduction of this book that I want to recommend to you, which is called The Gospel by Ray Ortlund, he defines and explains the gospel as this: God, through the perfect life, atoning death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, rescues all his people from the wrath of God into peace with God, with a promise of the full restoration of his created order forever, all to the praise and glory of his grace. Salvation, right, he would say, is from the judgment of God into fellowship with God, right? This work of salvation is all of God. It's not of us, right? And this is what makes this gospel such good news. Oftentimes when I think of the word gospel or the gospel, my mind goes to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, this is what it says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is the good part. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I love that. I think it's a great explanation of the gospel and the good news that it is God who acted and did for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves, right? He took the penalty for our sin. He paid it. And we see this fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and made it possible for us to be in right relationship with him again, right? Our sin separates us from God, but the good news is that this relationship has been restored. And as we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that relationship is restored. This is the good news of the gospel. And one of the things that in this book that is really helpful. One thing, if you go back and read Ephesians 2, you're going to see a lot of words that are plural. And so this gospel is not solely meant to just change individuals and that's it, right? This gospel saves us and brings us into a community of other believers, what we would call the church. And so one of the things he says in this book is that the promise of the gospel is not about you going to heaven to be with Jesus alone. Right? But the promise is that all of God's people will be with him in glorious community forever. We will be a city, a new Jerusalem, the true and eternal dwelling place of God among his people. So I love that. And that's one of the things that's helpful for me. Again, maybe some of you have been in church for a really long time. And so hearing the gospel is just kind of like second nature, right? You hear it in music and prayers and sermons. But this book really helps, or at least it helped remind me of the plurality, you know, of that impact of what the gospel does. And it's not about just me and Jesus, but this community of the church that the gospel saves us into. And as always, I'm just going to quickly read the back of the book just to kind of give you, again, that bird's eye view of what he goes into. And it starts with this question. How does the church portray the beauty of Christ? What an interesting question. He says, the gospel is a theological message, but this message also creates human beauty, beautiful relationships in our churches, making the glory of Christ visible in the world today. In this timely book, Pastor Ray Ortlund makes the case that gospel doctrine creates a gospel culture. In too many of our churches, it is the beauty of a gospel culture that is the missing piece of the puzzle. But when the gospel is allowed to exert its full power, a church becomes radiant with the glory of Christ. And I love this. He does a really good job in this book of explaining, again, practically what the gospel is, and then goes right into the importance of its doctrine and churches holding to this, but also how that gets portrayed in the culture of a church. He would say, when the gospel of Christ's grace defines both the doctrine and the culture of a church, its members can safely confess and forsake sin. Even extreme sinners find themselves wonderfully forgiven and freed. And that, again, is the good news of the gospel. And when churches have a really good understanding of what the gospel is, that's going to play out in how it treats one another, how it treats those who have not repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. And it makes it a place where we can confess and forsake sin together as we seek to become more and more like Jesus. So again, if you haven't gotten this book yet, it's a small little book called The Gospel, and it just explains how the church portrays the beauty of Christ together. And so if you are, again, not a Christian, don't know what the gospel is, I would again recommend this to you. Or if you've been in the church for a long time, this is just a helpful reminder of what the gospel really is. And I had a few pastor friends of mine, some who have been on the podcast, some who have not, I just asked them, hey, would you mind sending me a brief clip, you know, a brief recording of you just answering the question, what is the gospel? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to play these. There's just a handful of them. They're pretty short. So listen in to just a couple of these pastors just briefly explain what the gospel is, and then get your hands on a copy of this really helpful resource. I hope you enjoy it and learn from it and are encouraged by it just as much as I was.
I'm Stephen Forrester. I'm the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Ridgeway, South Carolina. And the gospel is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And because God is creator, we are accountable to him. But instead of living under his rule and living in fellowship with him, all have sinned by disobeying and denying his rule. And the wages of sin is death. It's a separation from the presence of this holy God in a place called hell forever. But in his great love, God sent his son, Jesus, to rescue his people from their sin. By living a perfect life and dying on the cross, he took on himself the punishment for our sin, and he rose again from the dead, proving that his sacrifice was acceptable and that God's wrath against us had been satisfied. And so in response, he calls us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness. And by doing so, we're born again into a new life, an eternal life with God. This is the gospel. Amen.
All right. I'd say like this. The gospel is the good news that King Jesus has established his kingdom and will establish his kingdom over all the earth. It's a kingdom of righteousness, justice, goodness. It's a kingdom where evil is punished, where the enemy has no foothold, where all evil is defeated. It's a kingdom where righteousness dwells. It is the new heavens and the new earth. It is the long-awaited kingdom that the longing for which is built in every human heart. And the good news is that Christ is a king who bleeds for his people, and that he offers forgiveness and pardon for all who would repent and entrust themselves to him. Not on the basis of good works, but on the basis of receiving the pardon that he offers by his blood. That's how I would answer the question, what is the gospel?
Hey, this is David Champagne. I'm associate pastor at Sunrise Community Church in Atlantic Beach, Florida. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us a clear description of the gospel. He refers to it as the gospel in which you first believed and the gospel in which you stand. And what he delivers to us in first importance is this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus died for our sins and rose again. On a greater, larger level, we can say that the gospel is the story of Jesus Christ that we find in scripture. Everything we need to know about him, what he came to do, his perfect life, his sinless life, his death on the cross in our place that we deserve to die, rising again, on the third day, conquering sin and death and the grave. And now we can turn to him. We can turn from our sin, repent, and follow him, and be given a new heart. God bless you.
What is the gospel? Great question. When I think about this question, I think about it in like three concentric circles, and all of them are kinds of stories, if you will. The first big outer circle, the biggest circle, would be the story of the world, the story of heaven and earth. It's the first line in the whole Bible. And what I mean by that is when we see the gospel for the first time in the New Testament in Matthew, it says the gospel of the kingdom, or good news of the kingdom, which means the gospel is good news that the kingdom of heaven has already come to earth, or the good news that God's future perfect kingdom world has come backward into this present broken world. And so somehow gospel means the good and glorious news that God's forever perfect future eternal world of glory and perfection and awesomeness has come backward into this broken world of ugliness and sin and death. So that is good news of heaven coming to earth. Now it has done so in King Jesus, to the point that the angels, when he was born and he hadn't even done anything, the angels say, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. So the second inner concentric circle is just the Jesus story, that everything from Jesus's incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and promise of return, the Jesus story is good news. Of course, all of this can climactically be seen in his substitutionary representative death and in his victorious resurrection. The cross and resurrection are kind of like the central place of the gospel story. We see the things most clearly there. And then the third quote-unquote story of the gospel, when I think about defining the gospel, is my personal story. Paul says in Acts 20 that the gospel is good news of God's grace. So when the Jesus story, the middle circle, which fulfills the big story of the world, when the Jesus story comes in contact with my story, it's a story of God's grace, because everything that I'm supposed to be and was created to be, I'm not, and Jesus is. Jesus offers me grace and takes my sin. He's my substitute. The death I deserve, he takes for me. So then the gospel, when it comes in touch with my story, becomes about Jesus's accomplishment and not what I accomplish or fail to accomplish. It's about Jesus's achievement and not what I achieve or fail to achieve. And so when it comes in touch with my story, it lands on me as grace upon grace upon grace, like John says in John 1. So what is the gospel? It is good news that the kingdom of heaven has come to earth in King Jesus, and everybody trusting him for real and eternal life gets to be a part of that. And it's really, really beautiful.
Hi, my name is Ken, and I'm the pastor at Poplar Springs Baptist Church in Moore, South Carolina. And the gospel is the good news. It's the good news of the Lord Jesus, because there was bad news. God created man. The man's name was Adam. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden. Adam was given clear instruction. If he obeyed that instruction, it would equal life. If he disobeyed that instruction, it would equal death. And Adam disobeyed God. And because of that disobedience, he chose death. And sin entered into the world. And because of Adam's sin, we are all by nature and by choice sinners. It means that we are under God's wrath. We are under God's judgment, just like Adam, who offended the truth, offended God, and was under God's wrath and under God's judgment. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. And the same sentence of death placed upon Adam is all placed upon us. We are all sinners by nature and by choice. And the wages of that sin is death. But God did make a way. This thing we call the gospel, the good news. And the good news is that the gospel is Jesus himself. The good news is that Jesus became the sin bearer. The Bible says that God sent his son, and he who knew no sin, had no sin, became sin for us, and that he would pay the penalty of the wages of sin. The Bible says upon him was laid the iniquity of us all. So Jesus bore for us at the cross. He died a death that you and I should have died. But not only did he die for our sin, the Bible said he rose again for our justification and then ascended to the Father and sat down beside the right hand of the Father at the mercy seat. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. So succinctly, Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is the finished work of Christ that you and I could have life in Jesus. The Bible teaches that it's grace. It's grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. And that is the good news of the gospel.